Good morning. Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139. The most important reason why you know Jesus lives, what is it? How do you know that Jesus lives? One of the reasons you're saying is because he lives within my heart. Is that the most important reason you know he lives? All right, the Word of God says so. That's what our bedrock is, isn't it? And the testimony of every true believer is, yes, I know that he is in me. And a lot of times we don't really feel that, but it's a truth from God's Word as well. And so we depend on truth. We don't just depend on subjective experiences. The reason I can say that is because I have met so many people in Mexico, and I'll ask them how they became a Christian. And they'll say things like, well, I went to this service, and somebody prayed for me, and I just felt really cold, and then I felt really hot all of a sudden, and so I know. Man, that's terrible. If you are trusting in that, oh, man, that's scary. You have a pretty flimsy basis for your eternal security if it's in that you got cold and got hot. I don't know, but I hear women in menopause experience the same thing. We'll just leave that. But there, you have a lot more than just you know he lives within your heart. You know that because the Word of God says that if you are in Christ. All right, well, I am going to do everything in my power. This is my plan to finish this study today. I mean, we don't want to prolong it, really. So, that was a joke. Okay, after all of this study, how to deal with pride in your life. It is really here at the end that we see just how serious we are about seeing this sin of pride for what it is in our own lives. It is abominable sin before God. And it's something, we saw that abomination is something that is disgusting, and so it disgusts God. Are we satisfied with just looking at our list of 50 fruits and saying, oh, well, that's interesting, yeah, I might have a little bit of pride, and then moving on without any kind of change at all? Or are we willing to see pride for the offense that it truly is against our God and willing to deal with it biblically? Number one, how to deal with pride in your life. Number one, ask God to illumine your heart, or illuminate. I'm not sure what sounds better. Illuminate? Ask God to illuminate your heart so that you can begin to see the fruits of pride in your life. 1 John chapter 1, we read, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, what? With one another. And as you're walking in the light, you don't just have fellowship, but you realize how much sin is really in your heart. And so it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And it's just bliss and no struggle, and everything is practically perfect, right? No. You're going to be seeing different ways in which the corruption of your own heart, our own hearts, show themselves, and the remaining sin shows itself over and over and over. And how much then do we need the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansing us from all sin? Next space there. Ask friends to point out the fruits of pride in your life, realizing your heart is exceedingly deceitful. Be self-suspicious. Be self-suspicious. Now let me just ask you here, would you do this? Would you really do this? Would you find someone in Bible Community Church who is your friend and ask them to point out any area in your life where they see pride? Are you really serious about this? It's one thing to just go through the study and say, okay, we're done. Let's go to the next thing. A friend, if they are truly a friend, you could have coffee with them, you could invite them to lunch, you could have breakfast with them, or you could just say something like, you know, I have been challenged with the study on pride. And I want to please the Lord in humility, but I know that there are areas in my life where I display pride. And my own heart deceives me, and I don't always see in me what others see in me. And would you please be honest with me and tell me where you see any pride in my life? And let's pray about that together. Please pray with me and for me for that. Jeff?
Yeah, I'm surprised that you used the word be self-suspicious instead of self-examining. Suspicious, I would get is being, I don't want to say overly critical, but I would have thought that the word self-examining would have been.
All right, well, you can put self-examining there. I'll settle for that. Okay, well, we should just be suspicious or examining our own hearts, knowing what God says about our own hearts. All right? So I'll take either or. That'll be okay. So really, seriously, think about somebody that you could talk to and say, would you help me with this? Do you see anything where I can grow in this area or where I need to confess pride in my life? Number two, ask God to convict you point by point. And trust that he will. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. We have a hymn that we sing often for our hymn of confession on Sunday mornings, and it comes from this verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What we don't need is general condemnation. What we need is specific condemnation. What's the difference between specific condemnation and general condemnation? What's general condemnation? Charity?
It would be like me telling you, you're just sinful versus like lie and specific examples of what you're saying.
All right. Well, that was pretty specific. Thank you. That is specific godly conviction. Think of David. As long as David saw the neighbor who had flocks of sheep, and that man killed his neighbor's one little sheep, that was general condemnation. But as soon as Nathan thunders out his specific condemnation right in front of David, saying, "You are the man," then there was recognition of his own sin and the repentant spirit. And that's what we ought to pray for. God, give me the same kind of recognition of my own sin and a repentant spirit. All right, question, comment? All right, number three. Confess your pride to God, point by point, and ask for his forgiveness. And just as importantly, ask him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, what does confess mean?
Admit.
Admit. Admit it in the terms that God uses to describe it. I say something that truly was unkind to you. And I can come to you and say, I'm sorry you were offended by that. What I'm saying is, you know, what a shame that you don't have very thick skin. That's not my fault. You're just ridiculous. I am sorry because I spoke to you in an unkind way, and that was sin on my part. And would you please forgive me? And we look at this list of the 50 fruits of pride that we've had, and we recognize where we failed. We confess it. God, this is what I've done. And we depend on God for his daily grace to change, and then we change. We actively go about by God, with God's power, changing. How do we change? All right, one of the fruits of pride, let's just say, was I interrupt a lot. All right, how would you change that? Becky? Keep your mouth shut when someone else is talking. Mrs. Stabler? Ask the Lord to help you to listen. Okay, so what you do is you're putting off a fruit of the old man, you're taking that off, and you're putting on something in its place. You don't just say, how many of you have ever heard the little phrase, if you can't say something nice, don't say something at all? That's not biblical. Don't just not say anything. You are to use your mouth to bless people, to pray for people, to encourage people. So, yes, don't say anything that is sinful, but don't just keep your mouth shut. Sorry, Becky, no offense. There are times where we just need to keep our mouth shut, right? But God has not given us a mouth and a tongue to not say anything. He's given us a mouth and a tongue to encourage other people to put something in the place of that sin, okay? And that's the idea there. So replace the sins with the opposite graces. In fact, you could take the list that you might have, the 50 fruits list, and you might go down and just right along the side, what is the opposite thing of this fruit that God would have me to put into my life? All right? Number four, don't ask God to humble you. Don't ask God to humble you. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't ask God to humble you. The scripture says to, what does the scripture tell us to do? Humble, all right? The scripture tells us to, it says to humble yourself. Humble yourself. And it's 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Our next space, humility is not an emotion. What is humility? It is a what? It's like love. Love isn't a feeling. Love is a conscious decision. Humility is the same thing. It's a decision of the will to think and act differently based on your desire to imitate and please Jesus. What would happen if you asked God to humble you? Jeff?
I don't
want to
know.
Do you really want God to humble you? He can do that very easily. Think of who comes to mind? Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody else come to mind? There's a lot of people that could come to mind, but I think the first one that comes to mind for most of us is Nebuchadnezzar. And God made him like an animal out there. How do you humble yourself? How do you humble yourself? Think of what we just had up there. Don't ask God to humble you. The scripture says to humble yourself. Beth? Okay, thinking more of other people instead of yourself. I'm sorry, the last part? Okay, that's one way. How do you humble yourself? Scott? Okay, concentrating on Christ and thinking of how he stepped down in service and humility And that's the ultimate example. And we are to be Christ-like. All right? Mrs. Hampshire.
I get on my knees. That's how I feel humble before Him, just to get on my knees. Because usually when I pray, I'm sitting or whatever. But I'll tell you what, getting on your knees, just going humble.
That is so true. And there are a lot of times where we can just pray, standing up or driving or walking or sitting. And then sometimes you just say, God, you recognize who you are before God and you kneel down. And that is a posture of humility. Now, obviously you could kneel down to be seen by people, right? And that would be an example of pride. Natalie? All right, casting our cares on Him. And it's so true. Prayer, true prayer, is humility because it shows dependence, not on ourselves, but on God. And we've looked over and over on Wednesday nights that one reason we don't pray is because we're so self-dependent. I can take care of this. I don't need God to do this. I can, God, if it's something really difficult, I'll come to You. But in the meantime, I'm okay in my little kingdom. In my little world that I've made, things are going all right. And God says, humble yourself. Now, would it be wrong to ask God to humble someone else? Mrs. Wharton says no. Why not? Okay. Good. Daniel? All right, if you're praying for someone's salvation, you are asking God to humble that person. Will that person ever humble themselves apart from God's work in their heart? No. And so we pray, God, would You humble that person and bring them to Christ? Do whatever is necessary to save them. And when whatever is necessary involves humbling oneself before God. Jeff? All right, praying for our leaders. We're asking God to humble them. Dan?
So if we can pray for something for somebody else, why can't we do it for ourselves? Or if we shouldn't do it for ourselves, then should we do it for somebody else?
Well, should we do it for ourselves?
I thought you said no.
Oh, praying for God to humble someone else?
Right. Should we pray that? Should we ask God? If we're supposed to humble ourselves, should we ask God to humble somebody else?
What do you think? Brett? Brett's got... all right, Brett, let's hit. This is good. It depends, all right? The question from Dan was if we shouldn't pray for God to humble us, but we should humble ourselves. Should we pray that for someone else? Brett says it depends. What does it depend on? What does it depend, Brett? Look bad?
Yeah.
All right, let me just read what I have next in my notes. Would it be wrong to ask God to humble someone else? Answer, depending on why you would be asking. Good job, Brett. If you truly love the Lord and want to walk with Him, and you are concerned for your brother or sister in Christ, by all means, ask God and then be a tool in God's hands to lovingly and gently confront your brother or sister in Christ with their pride. However, if you pray for God to humble someone else just because they are getting attention and you are not, probably not the best idea to pray with a beam in your own eye that someone else would get the speck out of their own eye. Okay, Heather? And I think we can pray, God, help me to be humble. That's God has the same goal for you that you have then, right? And he's going to lead us in that. Jeff?
Regardless of the status in our own life, we pray that, or we desire to pray that, we're instructed to pray that for our children and even our grandchildren all the time. We, you know, we see something in our kids or in our grandkids that we say, I wish they were less like me and more God like. We ask the Lord that they be humble.
Okay. Okay, good. We should pray that for our children and our grandchildren, each other. Dolores?
It says down further in chapter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So I would think that would be more of a personal humbling for ourselves.
Okay, talking definitely about ourselves, right? If anybody asks God for humility, that has to be God's work of grace in their heart, right? Nobody's going to do that naturally. And so we do pray, God, if I'm proud here, help me to see that. Where I am proud, help me to see that. And make me humble. And he doesn't have to come in with a heavy fist. He often doesn't do that. He often just takes us to his word and shows us, as Scott said, Christ. And we say, wow, I'm just like those disciples, or I'm just like this person. I'm just like that person. And God, you've showed me that, and thank you for showing me that, and forgive me for that, and help me to practice to be like Christ in this situation, in this area in my life. Okay? Good. Very good. Anybody else had a comment? Or a question? Good comments. All right. Number 5, confess your sins of pride to those you have affected and to your friends. Confess your sins of pride to those you have affected and to your friends. They can help to hold you accountable. Let me just ask you that. If you had someone... You know, I know this is foreign to us, but what if you went to someone today and just said, would you help me with this? And you might say, well, I'm not really accustomed to doing that. I'm a private person. I was going to say private. I'm a private person. So are you willing to just stay in your pride? Private pride? It would be so helpful for us to talk to other people and to just say, God, I am going to humble myself, and I'm going to talk to my friend here, or my friend here, or my wife, or my husband, or my children, and just ask them to help me with this. And Lord, when they give an answer, help me not to just immediately, what's our tendency? Defend ourselves, react, justify ourselves. Lord, is there any truth in this at all? And help me to be honest and help me to turn from the sin of pride. That's not normal for us, but it would be very helpful to us in change, Christ-like change in our lives, if we would do this. All right, number 6. Ask God to give you a holy hatred for pride and for its fruits in your life. Ask God to give you a holy hatred for pride and for its fruits in your life. Psalm 119. Verse 104. Sam, would you read that for us, please? Loudly. Psalm 119, 104.
Though your precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
All right. What does the psalmist say about false ways? He hates them. How does he start to hate them? How does God make him aware of them? through His Word. Okay? It all comes back to God's Word. And reading it under the influence of the Holy Spirit and with His direction and His illumination. Lord, help me to see what You hate and help me to hate the same things. I hate every false way. All right, Psalm 119, verse 113. Joel, please. Do you have it?
Yep. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law.
Okay, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. We can often be double-minded in this area. We can be humble about one thing, and the next moment we're very proud that we were humble. And that's so, this is such a far-reaching and pervasive sin in our lives, and constantly we have to be saying, God, I hate the double-minded, that would be me, but I love your law, and so help me to see that. And then Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Who wrote this part of Proverbs? Solomon. All right. Verse 13. James. Do you have it? All right, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. What kind of evil? Well, basically all evil, but pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When we read that verse, what is our temptation? Dennis? All right. It's easy to hate pride and arrogance and perverted speech in other people. And our goal ought to be, God, when I see pride and arrogance and evil ways and perverted speech in me, help me to hate that in myself as much as You hate it in me. That should be our goal. We should be continually on the alert. Don't allow pride to grow in your heart. When the Lord shows you you're being proud about that, just immediately, God, forgive me. That's sin. You hate that. How does someone come to hate sin? Do we naturally hate sin? What do we do with sin naturally? Run toward it. We long for it. We love it. We enjoy it. And it says here, I hate these things. So how does someone come to hate sin? What is the very first thing necessary to hate sin? Recognize it. Well, a lot of people you know, Jim, recognize sin and they don't hate it. Right? Somebody's pointed it out to them, and they don't hate the sin, they hate you. What's the very first thing that somebody... Tom?
They have to know it's a sin.
Cain, why is your countenance cast down? Sin is crouching at the door, and sin desires to have dominion over you. Did Cain turn from that? No. Jeff? All right. How will somebody do that? Brett?
Love God.
How will somebody do that? Do we love God by ourselves?
No.
No. Charity?
The Holy Spirit has to change us.
The Holy Spirit has to change us. Jim, what were you going to say? Or were you going to say something?
It has to be our affections and love have to be toward
Christ. Okay, our affections and love... Okay, must be toward Christ, and then we'll recognize sin. Okay, anything, we must have God's standard of holiness. Anything that's not meeting God's standard is sin. Alex? You must be born again. Scott? All right. You have to know what God says about sin before you can recognize how bad it is. That, my friend, is one of the reasons why we have spent so much time on depravity on our Sunday morning services. Scott and Alex got the right answer, and I think Charity said the same thing. You must be born again. And once you see sin, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit will give... What is one job of the Holy Spirit? Convicting of sin. And so if we don't know what sin is, we'll never be convicted by it. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't have that tool to be showing us, this is sin. This is an offense to me. This is against God's law. And if you're a believer, then how do we come to hate sin more and more? You have to be a believer. Once you're a believer, how do you come to hate sin? Beth? The more you know God, the more you're going to know what offends Him. Let me think here. I love to cut wood and chop wood. And I wouldn't say to Faith, honey, we're going to have a date tonight. We're going to go cut a tree down. She would accompany me, I'm sure. But you know, that would not be the biggest deal for her. I would try to choose something that I know she would enjoy. And that's what we do with our God. We love our sin by nature, and we can only hate what we once loved with God's power in our lives. And so we ought to pray, God, give me a holy hatred for what you hate. Give me a holy hatred for what you hate. We just cringe and we shun and we shy away from that idea so often because hatred, well, we don't want to talk about hatred. We shouldn't hate anything. We shouldn't hate anybody. And we should hate what God hates. All right? Any more, Dan? All right, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, good. Anybody else? Number 7. Ask God to give you a love for anonymity. Ask God to give you a love for anonymity, for being anonymous. Okay? That means we encourage and we serve others each and every day without trying to be what? Bob?
You don't want to try to be noticed.
Okay? Quietly serving like that. Associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Do you have any associations with the lowly? On purpose? Well, if I run into somebody, I do. I mean, I can't really help it. But we ought to be intentionally putting ourselves in contact with other people that really don't have anything. We ought to associate with the lowly. Now, another idea here, if somebody is recognized for something, perhaps you did the exact same thing and you weren't recognized. Do you have to be? I did that too. As parents, we can be seeking after that kind of recognition. Someone else's children are recognized for something. Well, my kids did that too. We ought to just say, it's okay. They're recognized, praise the Lord. We don't have to be recognized. Ask God to give you a love for anonymity. Now, if you have to be recognized, are you offended if you're not? Do you need to say something? I did that too. My son got a higher grade than she did on that. Next space here. Serve. Where am I? The next space. Ask God to give you a love for anonymity. Seeking to serve so that only Jesus sees you, not others. And let's go to Ephesians 6 here. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 5, slaves, well, we don't really have a slave system today. There are places in the world that still do. But put yourself as a servant, employee. Okay? Employees, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. As you would Christ. That is such an important phrase. What does that mean, as you would Christ? As if Christ were your employer, okay? Not by the way of eye service. Here comes the boss. Let me act like I'm doing something. As people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Okay, so serve, seeking to serve so that only Jesus sees you, not others. Ask God to give you a love for anonymity. Number 8. All right, anybody have a question on number 7 or a comment? Okay, number 8. Think much about God and little about yourself. Think much about God and little about yourself. We should regularly study God's attributes, His characteristics, His goodness, His greatness. And as you read your Bible, look each day at the question. Two questions that ought to be at the forefront of our minds, in our minds, when we read God's Word. What does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about my God? And secondly, what does this passage teach me about myself? And if you study those two things together, you will always come down on the side of humility. Because man is never praised alongside of his Creator. Man is debased and put in his proper position of submission and humility alongside of his Creator. Alongside of his Creator, with the goal of glorifying that Creator, not man. All right? Think much about God and little about yourself. Number 9. Live to promote God's reputation, not your own. Live to promote God's reputation, not your own. We ought to be impressed over and over with God. And we shouldn't be impressed over and over with ourselves. How do we become impressed with ourselves? How do we become impressed with ourselves? Alex? Start believing what we tell us about ourselves. All right? If we become impressed with ourselves, what are we meditating on? What we've done. Who we are. How do we come impressed with God and not ourselves? Meditate on who God is. Who is God? What God has done. So if you become impressed with yourself, very soon you'll become depressed. You really will. The more we focus on ourselves, the more depressed we come. And we think we're impressive, and it's depressive. Because inside of ourselves, there is nothing that will satisfy us. There is nothing that will, there's just nothing. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And that I well know. And if you're honest with yourself, that's true. The only time that we are truly happy is when we're satisfied with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that reflects in a life of service to other people, looking out for the interests of others and not just for ourselves. All right, number 10. You never thought this was possible, did you? All right. Number 10, remember that your war against pride is a lifetime battle. Lifetime battle. We've talked a little bit about Keswick, it's pronounced Keswick. Keswick theology, which talks about a second work of grace. Okay, you trust Christ, and then there's a second work that the Holy Spirit does where you're just submitted to Him then. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you become a believer, you have submitted in that moment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's a huge error in Christianity today to say that you can trust Christ now to be your Savior and you can submit to Him later as your Lord. That is not what salvation is. Jesus never talked about salvation in terms like that. It talks about a second work of grace that puts you in a spiritual state where now you don't have to fight. And it's this trying to gain a level of spirituality where you just reach some kind of high and then you never have to fight anymore. It's kind of like, okay, you're down here and now you need to get up to this level. And once you get to this level, well, you'll never struggle with this again. And then you need to get to this level. And then you need to get to this level. And once you get these levels, they're just kind of locked in. Might be kind of like a video game where you can go back and pick up where you left off. All right? If that is the case, then we really don't need Jesus. And it's amazing to me how quite a number of the hymns in our hymn book teach by their words that kind of a theology. That is not biblical progressive sanctification. We defeat something today, and the very same temptation in another form may come tomorrow and we fall before it. All right, so you defeated a temptation today. Tomorrow Satan says, wow, they beat that. They know what I'm doing there. I'm going to come at it from this side. And tomorrow, boom, you fall. So you fell before the same temptation. And it's like this pride. There's so many different ways that it can get into our lives and show itself. And so maybe you were able to defeat pride today and Satan comes tomorrow and over here and boom, you're back down here again. We have a little space to fill in here. Warfare against our sin and flesh is not something that lasts a day, but a lifetime. Warfare against our sin and flesh is not something that lasts a day, but a lifetime. But while you faithfully seek to kill pride and while you faithfully put on humility, you will experience more and more freedom, and even more importantly, more conformity to the image and likeness of Christ. All right, one more time. Warfare against our sin and flesh is not something that lasts a day, but a lifetime. But while you faithfully kill pride by the power of the Holy Spirit and with His Word, and while you faithfully put on humility, you will experience more and more freedom, and even more importantly, more conformity to the image and likeness of Christ. So as we go through life seeking to kill pride and the fruits that show themselves in our lives, depending on the Holy Spirit's power and help, God is going to be glorified in our lives. And that is such a blessing. Now we have a little paragraph that I found this week at the very bottom there. Humility is the secret to a happy life. That is so anti-man, isn't it? You just see a sports star, and it is so rare today to find somebody score a touchdown, and they just turn around and hand the ball to the official and run to the sideline. I mean, now it's all about the celebration. Who can come up with the most creative celebrations? Nothing wrong with celebrating. But there are many, many celebrations where it's all about the person. Okay? Humility, though, is the secret to a happy life. And the amazing thing is when you see somebody score a touchdown and they just turn around and give the ball to an official and walk back, that's notable because it's so absent. So that's totally anti-man. Humility is the secret to a happy life. What is humility? Scripture does not say that the humble person is Mr. Milquetoast. What is milquetoast? Soggy, okay? You dip your toast in milk. That little bit of bread hanging on there does not have a backbone, all right? It's spineless. It's the wishy-washy person, the spineless man who is a doormat for the world. Rather, the humble person is one who fears God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and such fear flows from a heart that is in awe of God and bows to His authority. If there is anything that we ought to be passionate about, that we ought to be passionate about seeking in our lives, it ought to be the grace of God. By definition, grace is not something that you can earn. All right? You can receive grace only if God, in His mercy, gives it to you. It is a gift. You can't buy, you can't earn, or you can't merit it. So God gives grace to the humble because they understand the graciousness of grace. Humility willingly submits one's life to God's sovereign mercy. Humble people recognize that the Lord doesn't owe them anything. Have you thought during the study, during different times of your day and of your week, well, man, I deserve this. And then have you thought, has God arrested you in thoughts like that? I don't deserve anything. I deserve one thing. I deserve God's wrath on me for all of eternity because of my sin. That's what I deserve. And so if I have dirt, I have way more than I deserve. Do we want more grace? Let's try a little more humility. Do we seek less opposition from God? God opposes the proud. God resists the proud. Do we want less opposition from God in our lives? Well, then we need to do away with our pride. And we must remember that we are unworthy servants, throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court. When we enter God's presence and think of your life, all right? When we enter God's presence and we demand that He give us something, or we try to persuade Him to give us something as if we were His counselors who advise Him of a better way of doing things, we have entered into His presence not boldly, but arrogantly. What is the difference between entering into the presence of God boldly and arrogantly? Eileen? We have a right because we are His child. We come through Christ. Okay, we boldly come before Him. Think of who is the one that, it was Esther, wasn't it? And the king had to hold out his golden scepter to receive the one who came. Well, if that person didn't receive the golden scepter held out, that person would be killed. And so we could think, as I go before my Heavenly Father, if He doesn't hold out His favor to me, I could be killed. But we can go boldly. Why? Because of Christ. We go through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And going arrogantly is going to God and demanding that He do something for us. Because it's my right. God, You owe me. Really, as long as everything's going well in my life, you can govern over there and I'll govern here. But when something goes not according to my plan, well, I'm coming to, what's the word? Yeah, that's the word I'm thinking. I'm thinking of a Spanish word. I'm demanding my rights. Okay, the word is reclamar in Spanish. Can't even think of the word in English. Demanding my rights, okay? I'm coming to demand my rights before you. And we have no rights. God, we need your grace in our lives. So we must come to him in thanksgiving, praise for the grace we've already received. The more humble we are, the more grace we get. The more humble we are, the more grace we receive. The prouder we are, the more God opposes and resists the proud. Well, now, there you have it. You will never now struggle with pride again. You will never struggle with pride again in your life if you've listened to every one of these classes, right? Tom? Number three. Anybody get the last space on number three? Replace the sins with the opposite graces. Well, this doesn't mean we'll never struggle with pride again. In fact, we might struggle with it more because we know how it looks more. And so we just need to be humble people in search of God's grace, which is his favor that we do not deserve, and ask him constantly and daily, recognize it when we see it, ask him to forgive us through Jesus Christ, and by his power, replace those fruits of pride with areas of humility that God wants to see in our lives for his glory and for our good. Anybody else have a comment? All right, next Lord's Day, we're going to be starting our study on how do we know that the Bible is God's Word. And I cannot think of a more foundational study for any church today than that study. I think you're here, and I think you would say, I believe the Bible. But can we defend that in an increasingly hostile world before us and around us that... it used to be you could ask people, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? And probably a lot of people would say, yeah, I think so. And now today, you could ask people that and you will get all kinds of vitriolic comments and hateful comments about, no way, there's no way I believe that that's true. So by God's grace, we'll start that next Lord's Day. Let's pray as we close. Father, we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to pride. We are so prone to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so we ask today that you would forgive us. Forgive us, Father, not because there's anything in us that's worthy of your forgiveness, but because we come to you through your Son, the one who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Father, we need your grace day by day. Help us to look to see your greatness, and Father, grant us your grace that we would be humble and that we would walk humbly with our God day by day. And when we see these fruits, Father, that might creep in or that might just jump in, and show themselves, Lord, from our own hearts. Help us to recognize them and help us to confess them and turn from them and give us your grace to replace them with fruits of humility. We ask your blessing upon your people today for the glory of your name and for our good as your people. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.